Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. This is the reading of God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base of bronze for washing, and you shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. When they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. We ask that you will grant us an ear to hear your word as we hear this living word of God. Let our faith grow so that we may grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have fellowship with him. And let us give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you, God. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our journey through the book of Exodus. We come to chapter 30, verse 17 today. God commands the Israelites to make a laver, or basin of bronze. Our passage does not mention its size or its shape. But later in 1 Kings chapter 7 and 2 Chronicles chapter 4, when the Bible speaks of the basins of the temple, there we find more detailed descriptions of basins. But here, for the laver of the tabernacle, we simply do not have a detailed description. They are to make it with bronze. They are to make its base also with bronze, and they are to fill it with water, for it is for washing. Verse 19, Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from it. And verse 20 says, when they enter the tent of meeting, meaning the tabernacle proper, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Or when they approach the altar to minister, this is the altar of burnt offering, by offering up in smoke a fire sacrifice to the Lord. The priests are to wash before they sacrifice the burnt offerings at the altar and before they enter the tabernacle proper. And verse 21 says, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they will not die, and it shall be a perpetual statute for them, for Aaron and his descendants throughout their generations. If the priests ignore the washing as they carry out their duties, then they will die. The location of this laver is between the tent of meeting and the altar of burnt offerings. As priests go into the courtyard of the tabernacle, the first thing that they will see, as we saw before, is the altar of bronze or altar of burnt offerings. And then behind it, they will see the laver that we are looking at today. And beyond the laver is the doorway into the tabernacle proper to the Holy of Holies, the bigger room. Then after that is the holies first, then the Holy of Holies later, the smaller room. And verse 38, chapter 38, verse 8 says, "Moreover, he made the laver of bronze with its base of bronze from the mirrors of the serving woman who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting." So we get further description later in chapter 38. This laver is made of bronze, but it is the bronze that are from the mirrors. You know, back then, we don't have mirrors like today. You know, the woman used to look at the bronze and just barely see their images. But keep this in mind for the mirror reference, for it will become important for us later. The laver is filled with water, and the priests are to wash from it. Well, water, obviously pointing to washing, cleansing, points to the need of sinners to wash their sins. And if the altar of burnt offering points to the reality of our sins being paid for, we saw this already, then the laver is pointing to the reality of our need of continual sanctification. At the altar, our sins are being paid for. So animals is killed and its blood is shed, pointing to what Jesus Christ will do on the cross. Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And that points to the justification. But after the justification, all Christians have to go through a stage of sanctification. Our shorter catechism says that the sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Different from justification, it says the act of God's free grace. Justification is once and for all. God justifies you through Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness, once and for all. But the sanctification, it says, is the work of God's free grace. It's continual work of God. So you and I, because we're saved already, this is the process that we're going through, sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. The laver points to this sanctification. Even though we are justified, we still need to be washed continually, not to be justified, of course, but washed continually in our sanctification. We are made more holy. Every single day we are made more holy. This is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ when he washed his disciples' feet. If you go to John chapter 13, I'm going to read from verse 6. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you," referring to Judas. God says we are already bathed. We are already made clean, but there is need to wash our feet. This is the meaning of the laver that we are looking at today. So at the altar, we see blood, and at the laver, we see water. So, you know, if you are approaching God in the Holy of Holies, first thing is that you have to pass the altar of burnt offering. So there we see blood, and the next thing you see is the laver. There we see water. Both points to both point to Jesus' work on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood and water. The altar and the laver, if you will. Now, according to John chapter 7, verse 38 through 39, the water points to the Holy Spirit. Yes, our sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. But what does the Holy Spirit use to make us more holy? Well, he uses the Word of God. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth, and your word is truth. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27 connects water with the Word of God. It says, so that he, Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And James chapter 1 speaks of the word of God as a mirror. The sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. We are not sanctified by works. That's how the world thinks that you will become a better person by works. No, the Bible says we're sanctified by faith. And that faith comes from hearing of the Word. We're not saying our works are not important. It is very, very important. But it's not by works you are sanctified. Or it's not by works that you are justified. It's all by grace. It's all by faith. Our faith in Jesus Christ, whom the Word of God testifies. We are washed by the blood of Christ, and we are being washed continually with His Word. This is what our life is. So if you could picture a priest going to meet God in the Holy of Holies, first he passes the burnt offering, there's blood, and he passes a laver, there's water. If that one trip describes your whole life, that's what it is. By the blood of Christ, you are cleansed, but you have to be continually sanctified, continually clean by the Word of God. So laver points to all of these things. As we come to God, the altar points to the reality that our sins must be paid. Then the labor points to the reality of our need of sanctification. Now, this is what you usually find in the teachings that we're familiar with. And everything is biblical, so you must understand it like that. But I believe that there is a deeper meaning to this labor. And let us try to figure that out, the deeper meaning to this labor. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5a says, who, meaning earthly priests, they serve a copy and shadow of heavenly things. So earthly priests serve a copy of heavenly things. And these earthly priests, they serve in the tabernacle or temple. So whatever you see in the temple and the tabernacle is copy of heavenly things. Then our question is, what heavenly thing that our labor points to then? That's the question we try to answer today. According to 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 23, the laver of the temple that Solomon builds is called sea of cast metal. It's called sea. And it is circular in shape. 2 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 2 to 6. Also he made the cast metal sea 10 cubits from brim to brim, circular in form, and its height was 5 cubits and its circumference 30 cubits. Now figures like oxen were under it, all around it, 10 cubits entirely encircling the sea. The oxen were in two rows cast in one piece. It stood on 12 oxen, three facing the north, three facing the west, three facing south, and three facing east. So you have all these oxen facing everywhere, and on top of it, there's a laver. The sea was set on top of them, and all their hindquarters turned inwards. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was made like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It could hold 3,000 baths. He also made 10 basins in which to wash, and he set 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to rinse things for the burnt offering, but the sea was for the priest to wash in. So there's more development later when they build the temple, but we're looking at the tabernacle, moving temple, if you will. But what's important here is that the laver later in the temple is called sea, like ocean. King James calls it molten sea. Now, this is interesting because what is sea? What does sea symbolize in the Bible? Or the deep, or deep water. Water has two meanings, one good and one bad. Water points to washing and cleansing. Only for Christians, water is all about cleansing, and that is the good meaning of water. But water also points to the judgment of God. We see this clearly in the Noah's flood. That was water. That was baptism, if you will. But it was not a good thing. Well, for Noah's family, they were saved. But for the rest of the world, it was judgment of God. Water, sea, or deep are the symbols of the realm of death. The realm of Satan, and I need to prove that to you. First, we're going to go to Psalm 69, verse 1 and 2. Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Now, he doesn't mean that he's in the water right now and he's saying, save me. No, it's a figurative language. He says, save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and flood overflows me. Well, then the salvation is the deliverance from that water, the realm of death. Psalm 69, verse 14 and 15, deliver me from the mire and do not let me sink. May I be delivered from my foes and from the deep waters. May the flood of water not overflow me, nor the deep swallow me up, nor the pit shut its mouth on me. Now, I think better example would be a Jonah. As you know, because you all went to Sunday school when you were young, Jonah was in the belly of a fish. Now, if you understand that story biblically, the point is not that he was in the belly of fish. The point is that he was in the water. You go to Jonah chapter 2. Let's go there. Chapter 2. And Jonah is right now in the belly of the fish, and he prays to God. And listen to him as he describes his situation. He describes his, you know, what he's facing. And look at how he says it. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Sheol is Old Testament word for hell. So he describes where he is as hell. And he continues, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the current engulfed me, all your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. You know, he never says, oh, Lord, I'm in the belly of fish. He never says that. But he describes his situation as he's being in the deep, deep water. And it's like hell. And water engulfed me to the point of death. Now, Bible has to interpret the Bible. So let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Because if I just tell you, you say, how, oh, where'd you get that? Well, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus Christ himself connects his death to what happened to Jonah. See, we cannot make this up. We cannot say, oh, unless we have these kind of verses, you cannot say, you know, Jonah, when he was in the belly of fish for three nights, that is a picture of Jesus in his tomb for 3 days. You see, you cannot make that up unless Bible says it. But Bible does say it. So then Jonah, you know, that fish, you know, coughing him up, out. So he comes out of water. What's that picture? It's a resurrection. So you need to learn Jesus' death and resurrection from the story of Jonah, but many times that's not what you hear. Because it's all about fish. And that's all you're going to remember. Little kids will only remember fish. But it is about Jesus' death and resurrection. So, Jonah was in the water for 3 days, so Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Jesus likens his death to Jonah being in the water for 3 days. So coming out of that water is a picture of resurrection. Now then, the water is a symbol of the realm of death, realm of Satan, realm of judgment. That's the symbol. Now, accomplishing salvation by Jesus Christ must include conquering this sea, the realm of death, realm of Satan. In the event of the crossing the Red Sea, we saw God separating the water. Bible describes that event as God fighting with water and fighting with the monsters of water. You know, when if you were there when that Red Sea parted and all the people, you know, God's people crossed the Red Sea, all you saw, all you will see is that wind blows and the water parts and people just walk. Then Egyptian army follows them and the water closes. That's all you're going to see. And yet, this psalm describes that event as God fighting with sea monsters. God fighting with water. Psalm 74, verse 12. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of sea monsters in the waters. You crushed the head of Leviathan. You gave him as a food for the creatures of the wilderness. This is how Psalm describes that event. And the uproar of many enemies of God is described as the uproar of the sea. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. Alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the sea, and the rumbling of nations who rush unlike the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble unlike the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, or like whirling dust before a gale. Another place that interests us is Revelation. Beast of the book of Revelation, you remember the 666, that section? That beast comes out of the sea. Revelation 13:1, and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. See, this does not mean that a real monster will come out of the Pacific Ocean. No, it is a symbolical language. Sea is a symbol of Satan's realm, like we said. And if sea points to the realm of Satan, then conquering the sea is a picture of defeating the Satan and his power. So, separating the water and conquering the water is a symbol of Jesus Christ defeating Satan and his power. So, in the New Testament then, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ during his public ministry, casting out demons and healing the sick, he is conquering the sea. Thus, when we see the new heavens and new earth in the book of Revelation, this is what we read. Go to Revelation 21, verse 1, the description of heaven. It says, then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. All of a sudden, God says that when he describes heaven, he says there is no sea in heaven. And you might go, what is that? Well, because sea is a symbol of Satan's realm. It's a realm of death. And no more death, no more realm of Satan in heaven. Because Jesus Christ has completely destroyed all of his enemies. See, at the first creation, Genesis chapter 1. We see how this reality was also shown in that chapter. On the second day, what does God do? God separates the water on second day. God separates the waters. In the creation, God brings an order into the chaos. And Job chapter 38, verse 8 and 11, the background to these verses is creation, and it says, "Who enclosed the sea with doors when bursting forth, it went out from the womb, and I said," God said, "thus far you shall come, but no farther, and here shall your proud waves stop." A picture of God having complete control of the sea. When he creates, on the second day, he divides the water, he separates the water, but Job adds more description. Here's God completely having control over sea. He says, "Only here, you waves, you only come here and no more." And we see conquering the sea in the first creation in Genesis. But the new creation that Jesus Christ accomplishes, we see the same thing. Jesus separates the water. He conquers the water. You go to Revelation 15. Let us go to Revelation 15. Like I said, Revelation is symbolical language, and many times what you see is that it uses Old Testament language to describe the future, describe heaven. So Revelation 15, verse 2 to 4, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations.' Those who have been victorious over the beast, they are standing on the sea," but it says sea of glass. Now, just like in the Old Testament, typologically, God's people are saved out of Egypt, but, you know, saving out of Egypt is not true salvation. It points to what Jesus Christ will do. We are saved out of what Egypt was symbolizing, this world. We are saved out of this world, and we are delivered not into some other place in this world, but we are delivered to another world. But see, they crossed the Red Sea, but crossing the Red Sea, we saw that it is described as a God coming as a warrior and fighting his enemies. So when they cross, what happened? They are victorious. So Moses and his people are singing. But when we read Revelation 15, we see the same thing. The victorious people cross the sea, and on the seashore, they're praising God, and they're singing songs of Moses. So all of a sudden, you read that, and you go, oh, I'm reminded of what happened in Exodus. Because Exodus, that story, is pointing to what Jesus accomplishes. But look at the sea. It's glass sea. The symbol is what? The sea has no waves. Sea has no waves, and there's no more raging waves. The picture is that that sea is completely conquered. Sea of glass, no waves, no raging water. Sea is completely conquered. The realm of Satan is completely conquered. Jesus, during his ministry here on earth, demonstrated this reality when he calmed the raging sea. He says, be still. And the raging waves just stops. Thus, the labor of tabernacle is a picture of this conquered sea. It is copy of the glass sea in heaven. Because everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, it is copy of heavenly things, Bible says. So as you go, you will see a laver. I don't know how big it was. I don't know. But water is filled, but it is calm. It's a picture of that glass sea, conquered sea. Do you see it then? On the cross, just like Jonah, Jesus was thrown into the sea. That's what cross was all about. I mean, we've been describing the cross in so many different ways, but here's one more. Jesus, on the cross, was thrown into the sea, the realm of death and the realm of Satan. But he was resurrected from the dead. He has conquered the realm of death and realm of sea. He has conquered the sea. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, is victorious over death and Satan. Thus, in Jesus Christ, the water is no longer a symbol of death and judgment. It is a picture of cleansing. It's a good thing for us because of what Christ has done. Otherwise, the water will only symbolize our judgment. So, crossing the Red Sea, Israelites, they cross the sea. They're victorious, but Egyptians, no. They die in the sea. They never get out. They belong. The picture is that God's enemies belong in the realm of death. They never come out. But Jesus was thrown into the same thing, and yet he was victorious. And in Jesus Christ, you and I, we came out of death. God made us alive with Christ. And one day, that reality will be visible because our bodies will resurrect. And if I'm in heaven, only spirit, my spirit will be heaven, but my body will resurrect, so I will meet that body. And as a complete man, I will be living with Christ forever and ever. Thus, our baptism is not just a sign and seal of death, but it is also a sign and seal of resurrection. We are united in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven, when we see that conquered sea, we will no longer hear, they shall wash their hands and their feet so that they will not die. That doesn't apply to us anymore because of what Christ has done, what he has accomplished for us. In heaven, Satan is no longer. He's completely defeated. And I want you to see that heavenly reality in this laver of the tabernacle. It's just amazing grace. And it's all accomplished by Jesus Christ. And he is the one whom we worship even now. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, we truly deserve eternal death. We belong. Apart from Christ, we belong to the realm of death. We belong in the sea. But Father, we thank you that your Son Jesus Christ was cast down to sea instead of us. But he resurrected from the dead, conquering the death. Through his death, he killed death so that we may live forever. And Father, we thank you that we are united to Jesus' death and resurrection. And we thank you for this picture that you've shown us through your word, this labor, which points to conquered sea, that Satan is completely destroyed. You rebuked him, and you rebuked the raging water to be still. So in heaven, when we get to heaven, the sea is so conquered, it's as if there is no sea. We thank you for what your Son has done and accomplished for us. We love you, God. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.